Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
Way over to James, the third chapter, as we continue our series on taming the untamable. Taming the untamable. Now, the truth that we have seen throughout this series on the tongue is that though your tongue is small, you must guard it carefully, for it is more powerful than you realize. We've already seen the power of the tongue to determine our spirituality, our spiritual maturity. We've seen the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. We saw last week the power of the tongue to destroy. And this week we shall see the power of the tongue to defile. In James chapter 3, if you would stand, I will begin reading in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great, and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire. It's the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And its fire, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. Today we're seeing the power of the tongue to defile. In verse 6, James says the tongue is the very world of iniquity. Now, what does he mean by that, the world of iniquity? I think he means that the tongue is the embodiment or the expression of all wrong. You see, the tongue can utter every wrong emotion and thought and put every kind of wrong deed into words. You might have bitterness in your heart, but I won't know that until you speak words of bitterness, and then it becomes evident. You may have envy in your heart, but we would never know it probably until you speak those words that reveal envy in your heart. Our tongue can express every evil thought, every evil emotion, every evil deed that we can do. If you give expression to it, it is a very world of iniquity. And then secondly, he says it defiles the entire body. Now this word defile means to spot or to pollute or to stain. It's a word picture. And the word picture is having a garment that becomes soiled and spotted so much so that it's not good for use anymore. I had a gray shirt that I would wear fairly regularly, and One day I put a felt tip pen in my front pocket and I forgot to take the point back in, to retract it. And by the end of the day, when I looked down on my shirt, I had a big blue spot on this gray shirt. I washed it, didn't come out. I thought, well, maybe if I wear my coat with it, nobody will know. So I wore it one Sunday with my coat, and I was in Sunday school, and somebody leaned over and said, "You got a spot on your shirt." So I took it home and put it aside. That's the word picture here, that our tongue can be used to defile, to stain our entire body. Now, Jesus affirms in Matthew 15 that it's really not that piece of flesh in your mouth that's the real problem, is it? No, it's the heart. Your tongue, your words only express what's down in your depraved heart. In Matthew 15, look at what Jesus says. "You do not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated." They were telling Jesus that because his disciples ate without washing their hands properly, that they were defiled. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, it's not what goes in your mouth that really defiles you. But," he says, "the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." And so Jesus says that our words simply express what's already in our hearts, which is the evil that's there. That therefore what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket of our words. And so that being the case, our words, our thoughts, our actions of that which defile us, because they reveal what is in our heart. I want to talk today about some of the defiling sins of the tongue. And we don't talk about sins of the tongue too much in Baptist churches. Now, we talk about sins of the flesh a lot. Adultery, fornication, theft. And we talk about sins of the spirit a little less. Pride, envy, greed. But we don't tend to talk about sins of the tongue. People just want to say, well, that's just, you know, they're okay. Everybody has some vices. Everybody has problems with what they say. Well, we may accept it as normal sins, but let me assure you, God does not. That God sees sins of the tongue as being very heinous sins. Let's look at a few of those today. Four. First, the defiling sin of gossip and slander. Exactly what is gossip? Well, there are a variety of words in the scriptures used to talk of it. Words like speaking against, or babbling, or whispering, or speaking bad, or injurious speech. Or this one I particularly like, backbiting. You know, with all these zombie movies that are out, that gives a special meaning to that, doesn't it? I mean, picture that, biting somebody's back. That's what gossip and slander does. Running people down verbally. Going from place to place, or getting on the telephone and speaking from place to place negative rumors and destructive stories about people. Unproductive reports, bad reports. Just telling lies about people. Now let me, you would agree, right, that a person is known by the company they keep? People are known by who they associate with. Wouldn't you agree to that? Right? Birds of a feather flock together, right? All right. I think that's pretty much reasonable. We understand that. Well, let's look at the company that the gossip keeps. The company that the gossiper keeps. Look over in Romans chapter 1. So if you're guilty of gossip, this is the company God puts you in with. Romans 1, beginning with verse 28. And just as they did not see it fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, do you want to be in that group? Well, if you gossip, you are, God says. Now, if that's not bad enough, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you want to be in that group? Well, God says if you gossip, you are. That's your company. He even goes on further in this passage. You see where it says malicious gossips? Do you know that's the word diabolos? Which we get the English word devil from. That's a word used to speak of devil, translated devil in the New Testament. God says when you gossip, you're keeping company with the devil. You're following his footsteps. You're following his path. Some years ago, Morgan Blake was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal. He wrote this following satire. I am more deadly than the screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes. I break hearts. I wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is so strong to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and as often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip. Gossip destroys. Gossip defiles. God says in Proverbs 2:19, do not associate with a gossip. Now, we must ask ourselves, am I tearing people down with my words? Am I spreading bad reports? Am I spreading negative stories and rumors? Now, if it's true, is not the point. Is it negative? Is it tearing that person down? Is it running them down? Rarely, even if it's true and it's negative, does it need to be spoken. I say rarely because there are occasions. For instance, you happen to be out and about on your just running chores and errands and you see your friend's 14-year-old son drinking a beer, underage drinking. Now, you need to go to that parent and you need to say, you know, you need to know what I saw today. All right, then that's a negative truth. But the person responsibility needs to know. But what you don't do is you don't go to another friend and say, guess what I saw today? I saw so-and-so's son drinking. And you not go to them. We don't do that. So there are a few occasions where it is proper to go to the one in authority over the person who transgressed and share with them. But I'm afraid too many times we gossip in the guise of prayer request. Lord help us, is right. You know, we need to pray for so-and-so. Her marriage is in trouble. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if her husband's cheating on her. That's gossip, folks. Or you know, so-and-so, man, we need to pray for him. He's mean as a rattlesnake. Well, you do need to pray for him, but you need to go to him. And you need to pray with him and for him. Not go tell somebody else about it. See the difference? So be careful that we are not gossiping in the guise of we need to pray for so-and-so. So, are you defiling yourself by gossip? Spreading negative stories? Negative rumors? Next defiling sin is that of grumbling and murmuring. Now, exactly what does this mean? The Greek word is ganguzo. Kind of an onomatopoeia word. It means to mutter, to be discontented. The idea of complaining, of groaning. It comes when things don't go the way we want them to go and we complain, we grumble. It's used over in the parable Jesus told about the workers. You remember this guy goes and he gets some of these workers at the beginning of the day and he says, if you'll come work for me, I'll pay you a denarius. They say, great, that sounds good to us. We want to work. And then he goes back out a little later and he gets some other guys and says, will you come work for me and I'll just pay you what's right. And he goes on throughout the day doing that. He finally gets one group of guys that's only 1 hour from quitting time and he asks them if they're going. They say, yeah, we'd be glad to go. Just nobody's asked us. Well, at the end of the day, he starts paying everybody and he starts with the group that only came for 1 hour. And he pays them a denarius. And he pays everyone a denarius. And then he comes to the group of guys that started early in the morning. And he pays them a denarius. And they start grumbling. This is the word used. They start complaining. Because he doesn't pay them more. They worked all day. And you remember what Jesus said. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius when I hired you? Yeah. Well, aren't I doing what I said I would do? If I want to be merciful, if I want to be generous to these other workers, what is that to you? But they were grumbling, they were murmuring, they were complaining because things didn't go the way they wanted them to. Their expectations were not met. Well, let's see who the grumblers' company are. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, speaking of Israel, says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now Paul is referring to that Old Testament situation that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where Korah and Dathan and some of their followers rebelled against Moses and Aaron's leadership. You remember that story? And so God said, well, just bring them out. And they came out and God split the earth and they all fell in and he closed it back up. You remember that? Well, lo and behold, the next day the people said to Moses and Aaron, you caused those people to die. You did that. You don't need to be leaders over us. We need to have somebody else. Well, God had had enough. And so he started a plague. And 17,500 of them died as a result of that grumbling. And God says when we grumble, we get put into that camp. You know, in every church I've been in, there have been grumblers. There have been complainers. One consolation I get is Moses had to put up with them too. But you know something I've found out? It makes me feel a little better. That same person that grumbles here grumbles at the PTA meeting. They're grumbling at the Kiwanis Club. They're grumbling at the soccer field. I mean, they just grumble and grumble and complain and complain. Always looking for something to complain and grumble about. Well, you say, preacher, who listens to them? God. God listens. That's it, folks. God pays attention, even if nobody else pays attention. Why is the grumbler so detested by God? Look in Numbers 17:5. I will come about, and this is when they were again grumbling about the leadership. Why are you a leader? We just go get somebody else to lead us and take us back to Egypt. And God said to Moses, all right, get every tribe to bring a staff from that tribe. All right, old piece of hard, dried wood, okay? And God said, we'll put the staff of every tribe, one staff from the leader of every tribe, into the holy place. And the one I cause to sprout and grow and bud is the leader that I've chosen. All right? So here we pick up this story. Numbers 17:5. It will come about that the rod of the man whom I chose will sprout. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumbling of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. Now notice God says, I will lessen upon myself. Now this same word was used of the flood waters during the flood of Noah's time going down, receding. God says their grumbling is coming up against Him. He takes personally when we grumble against His ordained leaders, as they were doing against Moses and Aaron. And then we see in verse 10, but the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony, because Aaron's rod not only budded, it bloomed, and it produced ripe almonds overnight from a dead stick. Proof positive God had chosen Aaron and his family to be the leaders. And so God says, put that as a testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. When you stand up against God's delegated authorities in your life, you are in rebellion. When you grumble and complain about God's leadership, you are grumbling and complaining. And look what God says, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me. But they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. God says, you're grumbling against me. So when you grumble against your boss, when you grumble against those that God has placed in leadership positions over you in the church and the government, you are grumbling against God. And God hears it, and He takes it very seriously, so that they will not die, He says. Grumbling, complaining. All right, why does God hate grumbling so much? First, because it's a slap in His sovereign face. You're grumbling because things aren't going the way you want them to go. Because you think your way is better than God's way. Right? So you grumble. Well, that's a slap in God's sovereign face. God is sovereign at work in your life. So when you grumble and complain and murmur about it, you're just slapping God in the face saying, God, I don't care about what you're doing. I don't like it. Secondly, it's rebellion against God's time and God's way. Again, it was God's way that Aaron and Moses be the leaders of the nation of Israel. But they were rebelling against that. And they were saying, no, we want to be. And God calls them rebels. Thirdly, God hates it so much because it shows disbelief in God. You remember God told them He was going to give them the promised land. So what did they do when the spies came back and said, man, there are giants over there? What did they do? Numbers 14 tells us, the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? That was just rank disbelief, rank unbelief in God. They didn't think God could do what He said He would do. God hates unbelief. He hates the grumbler and the complainer. Are you defiling yourself by grumbling and complaining? Are you complaining about work? Boss is so unfair. He's so mean. The working conditions are awful. Are you grumbling about home? My husband and my mom. You just don't know my wife, preacher. Or my parents are just unreasonable. Are you grumbling about things at school? My teacher, blah, 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 blah. My principal. Too much homework. Grumbling. Complaining. You grumble about things at church? You know the company God puts you in when you grumble. You say, well, preacher, what are we to do when we find ourselves in a difficult situation? If we can't grumble. Well, let's do something constructive, right? Philippians 2:14 says, do all things, not some things, not most things, all things without grumbling and disputing. Without complaining and grumbling or disputing. Well, what do you do then? Well, first you make sure you are not the problem. That boss may be hard on you because you're lazy and you're not doing your job. So he's having to stay on you. So make sure you're not the problem that's causing the situation. Secondly, if there is a legitimate problem, then appeal to the proper authority. Go to your boss and talk about the issue you have. Don't go to your coworker and complain and grumble. That's what's wrong. Go to the one in authority. But we don't. We go to the coworker and complain and fuss. We don't go right to the source and say, you know, I've got an issue with this. Can we do anything about it? And then thirdly, accept God's sovereign control over the situation. God's ultimately in control. He may have you in this pressure cooker for a purpose. And He can get you out of it when He's ready. So, recognize His sovereign control in the situation. And then, seek to learn the lessons He wants to teach you in this hard place. Every problem is a telegram from God. Look for the telegram. What's God wanting to teach you in this hard place? The quicker you learn it, the quicker you'll get out of it. So, be sensitive. Lord, what do you want to teach me? And then surrender to God's time and God's way. That God in His time will get you out of the hard place, and God will do it in His way, not your way. His time, not your time. His way, not your way. His glory, not your glory. But don't grumble. Don't complain. Next, defiling sin of the tongue is negative criticism. What is it? It's called finding fault in Jude 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Always looking for faults in people and in situations. People who are never satisfied, they always find something wrong. They criticize everything and everybody. They see a glass halfway and they think it's half empty, not half full. They look at everything negatively. They are fault finders. The one who speaks negative criticism. And I say negative criticism because there is a place for positive criticism. There is a place to constructively criticize someone to their face. Okay? In love. The Bible talks about that. going to that one who has done something wrong and seeking to restore them. But I'm talking about negative criticism. Criticism not meant to be constructive but destructive. Criticism that tears people down. Not going to the person but spreading it around to everything else. I call these the whiners. They're whining about everything. Poor old me. They have pity parties. The purpose is not to help but to harm. They seek to belittle other people to make themselves feel better. They're usually insecure people. And so they can make themselves feel better by tearing other people down. And so they nitpick. They look for little faults that they can criticize about people and about situations, thinking that it makes them feel better about themselves. But let's look at the fault finder's company again in Jude 14. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Are you defiling your body by spreading negative criticism? Do you look for the negative rather than for the positive? Do you look for the bad in the situation rather than for the good? Are you recognizing God's control in your situation? And then the last defiling sin of the tongue we're going to look at this morning is profanity. Profanity. Exactly what is profanity? Well, Exodus 27, the third commandment, says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, what does that word vain mean? It literally means emptiness, futility, futile, worthless. It's the idea of something just being commonplace. You know, like dirt. Think nothing about it. It's dirt. We talk about dirt cheap. Dirt. There's so much of it, it just doesn't mean much. Well, it's talking about using God's name in a way that makes it worthless, that makes it commonplace, that takes the specialness out of it. He says, you shall not use His name lightly or irreverently or thoughtlessly. Now, we usually think of profanity as using God's name with a cuss word after it, right? Now, that is profaning His name, but let me tell you, there are other ways people profane His name. Anytime you make it commonplace, anytime you take the specialness out of it, anytime you thoughtlessly use His name, you're profaning it and defiling your body. Oh, my God. Unless you're saying a serious prayer, that's profanity. Or, Jesus. Heard people say that just flippantly. OMG, Texan, that's oh my God, nothing about it. Good Lord, that's profanity. God Almighty, you heard people say that? Oh Lord, any of those, and you're making His name light, you're making it commonplace, you are making it irreverent. The Jews would not even speak the name of God. When they would be reading the Old Testament and they came to God's name, Yahweh, they would skip over it. Wouldn't speak it. For fear they would do so in an irreverent manner. And then Christians say, oh my God. So-and-so. Oh, God. That's profaning His name. And it's defiling your body. Are you guilty of defiling your body through using God's name in vain? The truth is affirmed again. Though your tongue is small, Guard it carefully, for it is more powerful than you realize to defile your body. How can you keep yourself undefiled? Let me just give you a few things. First, confess any of these sins. If you have a problem with profanity, with gossip, with negative criticism, with grumbling and complaining, then you need to go to God and confess it. You need to say, God, I have a problem. And then not only confess it, but repent. That is purpose to turn away from it. Say, God, I don't want this in my life. I don't want to be a gossip. I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to be a whiner. I don't want to be a grumbler. And then call on God to give you the power to stop. Say, God, I know in my own strength I cannot stop this, but I know your power is in me, and with your power I can. And I'm looking to you through your Spirit to enable me to stop. And then trust God's Holy Spirit to enable you. And pray that prayer. Set a guard, O God, over my mouth, and a watch over the door of my lips, that you might not be defiled by sins of your tongue. Will you be willing? Are you willing to seek by God's grace to speak the words that glorify Him, not words that defile? Let's pray. And I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.